That's awesome. That is absolutely and positively awesome. Gave the whole thing away. I can't follow that up. What sermon? Yeah, what sermon would that be? Whew. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you a story about me, and I wasn't Noah. You see, I don't like this guy, and I couldn't figure out for the longest reason why I didn't like him. You know, and as I said to the kids, he wasn't wicked. He didn't cheat people or anything to get the money. It was a total gift from God. See, wealth is not a bad thing. It's what we do with it and how we worship it that makes our reaction to it dangerous. So he received in abundance. He had what we call a good year. Have we not ever said that in our job? It's been a great year. It was a really good year. So he made provisions for the future, one could say, yeah? God says that's not a bad thing to be doing. You want to make provisions for the future. Joseph did that when he was in Egypt, and he made sure that there was provisions because there was going to be a 5-year famine. So that's not such a bad thing, is it? But just how much provision does one need when you have this kind of an overabundance? It doesn't say how big the barn was that had to be built to store all of this. And he didn't talk with anybody about what to do with this money. Does this not sound familiar? A little bit? When all of a sudden we may come into a windfall, first of all, we don't want people to even know that we came into that windfall. And if it's money, you and I know that no one wants to talk about money. No one wants to talk about it. Least of all, a pastor. It's taboo. It's not something you're supposed to talk about. Well, guess what? There is a reason why I don't like this guy. Because I can identify with this guy. Maybe not 100%, but I can identify with this guy. There's something that I did. I am now actually a stewardship coach. How that ever came about, I have no idea, because I would be the last person to talk about things like stewardship, especially when it came to stewardship of money. And one of the things that you have to do is you have to do a personal money autobiography. And it revealed so much about myself that I had not realized. I mean, I think I realized that money is not a subject that's talked about in the house. It certainly wasn't talked about in my home. It's not a polite thing to do. I had no idea how much money my parents made. I mean, I think I was working as a bookkeeper in the A&P. My father happened to be a butcher in the store that I was working in, and he got his paycheck, and he went to cash it, and he said, "Oh, my gosh, you can't look at how much I make." So it was one of those, I couldn't cash his paycheck because that's how secretive money was. If there were money problems, it wasn't spoken about. However, I will tell you, it was argued about. So we knew that there was something going on in the house. I was never taught how to manage money. I think my parents gave to the church because there were envelopes, but I couldn't tell you 100% whether or not they did. I know that when I went to church on my own when I was a teenager, my mother would give me a dollar and say, put it in the offering basket. And as any child does, how much of that do you keep for your bagel and how much goes in the offering basket? If we're going to be honest here. So one of the things that I learned as I started to get into my 13, 14 years old, that money holds people in a place. My parents argued and fought all the time. They should not have remained married. And one of the things when I asked my mother, why are you staying in this marriage? Of course, the first answer is for the kids. But then the real answer came out and she said, I'm staying in this marriage because I can't afford not to. I cannot financially leave this marriage. And all of a sudden, I recognized, as I was going through that money autobiography, that every emotion that I have about money came from that one statement. So for me, money equaled freedom. It meant that I could be my own person and not have to stay in a place just because I didn't have it. So I put myself through college. I want you to understand now, my goal is I need to earn money to be free. I put myself through college. My first job that I got, I took in Manhattan. My parents, we never went into Manhattan. I didn't know how to take a train in. You know, maybe I took a train a couple times with my friends. I never worked in a building that had an elevator, an office building. My parents didn't do that. But I was going to do that because that's where the money was. And so I worked in Manhattan. My first job in 1982 was $18,500. And I took that job because it was the highest offer. Interesting how we make decisions based on money. And my goal was to get that number up. Now, I certainly wasn't going to cheat. That was not even in the cards. But my goal was to get that number up. So 4 years later, in 1986, I received an offer that doubled my salary, and it caused me to have to drive to New Jersey every single day. It didn't matter. That number now just doubled. Carl and I met in that time frame, and we had gotten married in the Lutheran church, and we weren't at that point a member of any church. And so a year later, we joined the Lutheran church. We became members. And all of a sudden, the pastor said, and with that membership, Carl and Marianne, here's a set of envelopes. And we looked at the envelopes and was like, nobody taught us about envelopes before. And so I said, okay, I understand about giving, not a problem. So Carl and I, we kind of just talked about, so what do we think we should give, right? What do we think we should give? Well, we decided on an amount, and I am not proud to tell you what that amount was and what that percentage was, but I'm going to tell you the percentage. Based on our combined salaries, oh, by the way, am I not the only one that when you go to figure out how much you're going to give, you say, is it the gross or is it the take home? The before tax, the after tax. I could argue either side of that. Does it include your bonus or does it not include your bonus? Because, you know, the bonus is never guaranteed. So we decided on an amount. And I will tell you that that amount was one half of 1% of our earnings. One half of 1%. Not proud of that. The following year, we talked about it again. Notice I'm saying talked about it. And we decided we were going to up it by 50%. I mean, if you did 100%, my gosh, that's crazy, 100%. So we're going to up it by 50%. Oh, whoa, now it's a whopping 0.75% of our combined salary. Carl's laughing back there because he knows. We're like, well, 1% is too much, you know, 0.75%. But something happened as time went on. Something in us began to change. You know, as the years started going, and we went to church, I worked with the youth group, I did all that, and God was working on me. God was working. See, my grip on that money was super tight, and God started to work on me, and something started to happen. Carl would say, well, what should we do this year? And it was, let's pray about it. Not let's talk about it, let's pray about it. And we prayed about it. And slowly, over the years, our grip started to loosen on that money. You see, I was beginning to discover that the freedom was not in the money. The freedom was in Christ. In 2003, I felt a very strong call to full-time ministry. Not as an ordained pastor, mind you. That came later. And I told Carl that, and I was nervous about it. And he said, yeah, I can see that you're feeling that call. He said, but Mary, it's going to take a little while because we have to start to downsize our possessions. Because we had possessions. We had to downsize our home. We had to downsize and get rid of our boat. We had to downsize. We had some other properties and a house, and we had to start to downsize to prepare for this new life that we were going to. You see, I was really scared about this, but I wasn't afraid. It actually started to become incredibly freeing while that was happening. In 2006, I went to work as a full-time youth and family minister, and my income was slashed by 80%. It was a huge difference. But you see, that year, our percentage of giving obviously went up. You see, we didn't adjust now to say, oh, 80% less? Well, we're just going to slash it by 80%. We didn't. We bit the bullet and said, we're staying right where we are. Freedom. Incredible freedom. Today, I can tell you that our giving just to this congregation is 15% of my salary. And we're going to do some financial reviews beginning in September, so you'll all see what that salary is. But you see, I'm free. I'm free from the grip that money had on us. And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. You see, this man actually was possessed by his possessions. He had a relationship with his possessions, and he thought he was the one in control. It was the possessions that actually had a grip on him and owned him, just like it was with us. You see, freedom doesn't come from the possessions. Freedom comes when we understand that we are freed in Christ and that we will always be taken care of. It doesn't mean that we are to just willy-nilly give everything away. That would be that's another foolish story. I mean, you have to provide for yourself. But it also means that we have to let go and recognize that we have a God of grace who gives us every single thing that we need. We have a God of grace who gave his own life for us so that we will have life eternal. There's a great bumper sticker that was out there. How many of you remember this bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. Do you remember that? Yeah, that was a really popular one. And I think today it might not be as much of a popular one, right? But that was the thinking. He who dies with the most toys wins. Okay, the next bumper sticker that came out was, he who dies with the most toys still dies. That's like what Jesus is saying here. You know, oh, you're planning for the future? Oh, well, tonight your life is gone. What happened is that these folks, this man, this foolish man, he didn't realize that he was already dead. He was dead to his possessions. That's what I came to understand. And it took me such a long time to get there. Such a long time. For some people, that transition can happen overnight. For other people like me, it's a slow, slow road. But as we come to understand the freedom that we have been given in Christ, nothing else matters. Having the toys doesn't matter anymore because you're filled up from the love of God. I want to read to you this quote. It's from Peter Ray Jones. "This rich fool may have said he always believed in God. But when it comes to managing his life, dealing with possessions, and planning for the future, he lives as though there were no God." Very impactful. And I realized that that's how I was living. I thought that I controlled the money, that I possessed it, but it controlled me and it possessed me, and I really wasn't free. It had a grip on me, and I was dead, and it took a long time for me to realize it. Because the money, what I thought was freedom, what was true freedom, was really strangling me. And slowly, God's grip of grace started to unhook my fingers from that tight control. And I could see beyond what was immediately in front of me. And I could see Christ, who has given his all for me. So this is my story, this rich fool. Maybe not exactly as it's written, but this is my story. I'm going to leave you with this question. What is a grip on you? What is it that you need to be freed from on this day? Because you can have a relationship with both. Is it the grip of the possessions? Is it the grip of grace? I think it's something we struggle with every single day of our lives. Amen.